Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, again, like I said a few moments ago, it is good to be saved. It's good to know that heaven is your home, that Jesus is your Savior. And every day the Lord helps us. He walks with us. He talks with us. He guides us along life's journey. And in Acts chapter 2, we are just going to see a wonderful day in the life of God's people, a wonderful day in the power of God moving in the lives of God's people. Obviously, the book of Acts is a wonderful book to read. Obviously, it shows us the first century church. It shows us lives being changed, people being helped, and shows us that there's nobody, who cannot be saved. There's no one who cannot come to know Christ as their Savior. Many will choose not to, but God gives them that free will to be able to choose if they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when I think about the book of Acts, I think about Paul, just how his life was turned around by the Lord, and the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus, stopped him dead in his tracks. Paul gave his life to the Lord, and his life was turned right side up, and the Lord used him from that day forward in a great way, as he uses all of us in great ways. Never forget, as I said in Sunday school, and even those that weren't in Sunday school, never forget that God uses you and God wants to use you in the life that he's given you with the people he has surrounded you with, those that, you know, maybe family members, friends, co-workers, people you run into at the store, cashiers. They're people that are in your life and around you. God wants to use you in a great way to influence them, to help them. And we're just reminded that obviously we've been helped by the Lord as well. In Acts chapter 2, reading verses 22 through 24, this is a portion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In verse 22 through 24, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and lay wicked hands, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we ask that you would bless our time. Father, I ask that you would guide our thoughts. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, as always, that Christ would be lifted up, you would be glorified. But Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive the truth of your word. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit would take the word into our hearts, because it is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, piercing our hearts. Father, I ask that you speak to the hearts of the children and junior church, just like you did in Sunday school. Father, my heart's desire is that every single one of us would hear from heaven this morning. Father, that we would have that precious time in your presence as a church, as a body of believers. And Father, that we would hear from you. And Father, we'd walk away not just having gone to church, but having spent time with God's people in the presence of the Lord, hearing from you, being guided by you, and Lord, being blessed by you. Thank you, Father, for the relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that he was willing to step down from his throne and to take that place on the cross for us, for every single person. The sin debt would be paid for, and Father, the way would be made and paved to heaven. But Lord, every single person still has a choice. A choice to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just like, Father, we have a choice every day if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to yield to your leading and listen to your voice as you speak to us. But Father, I thank you that we have a cross that reminds us of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. The cross is empty. He's not still hanging on the cross because he finished the work. He said, "It is finished." And Father, I thank you the grave, the tomb is empty because he rose victorious from that grave, giving us deliverance, giving us justification, and Lord, giving us a new life to live. Father, I ask that you would please bless every single person here. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, if you're familiar with the book of Acts and you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, as verse 1 reminds us, it's the day of Pentecost. It's the day that the Holy Spirit of God rushed into that upper room where Peter and the others were assembled. They were waiting because Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father was given. And on the day of Pentecost, again, it was, in fact, read verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, symbolizing the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and the Holy Spirit had come into their lives, giving them the power to be able to do what they were commissioned to do by the Lord, and that was to preach the gospel. And how in the world can they do that in Jerusalem at a time where Jews from all nations had gathered? They were celebrating the different feasts. They celebrated the Passover. They watched Christ be crucified. And on the day of Pentecost, the celebration, then these 120 with Peter start proclaiming the good works of God in foreign languages so that those that were there, the Jews from all nations, could hear. And that's what we're even told when you look down in verse 9 and following. It gives us the different languages that they were speaking according to the different countries that the Jews were there at the time. And look at, let's see here. Look at, if you would, verse number 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Goes on the list. Look down at verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I mean, they were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own languages, and God was going to use it. He used it to draw them unto himself. He used it to open their hearts to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He is not only the Lamb of God, but he is God himself. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. And he is with us every day, the Spirit of God in us, never leaving us nor forsaking us. But as Peter stands up and starts to proclaim, because again, there's people there that they're drawn, they're marveling, they're listening, but then you have those that are mocking, as it tells us, those mocking, trying to say, well, these people, they're just drunk, they're full of new wine. And then Peter stands up and starts to proclaim, we're not drunk, it is but 9 o'clock in the morning. Look at verse number 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning, their time. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He goes on to start telling what Joel prophesied. He goes on to talk about Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about what David had written back in the Psalms that we'll look at. He just starts proclaiming Jesus Christ. And there are 3,000 on this day that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because they were listening to what Peter was saying, but the Spirit of God was moving in their hearts. The time that we live in is a wonderful time because we have technology where anybody that can and wants to around this globe that we live on, this planet Earth, can hear the gospel. We have the wonderful privilege of having a website that we upload the sermons. We have daily devotions we send out, and lately it's been kind of hit and miss. But we're trying to get back into that. And we've been able we've been able to see where people are at that are pulling up on the website and listening, and just different countries and different cities. And it's just a wonderful thing that the Word of God can spread around the country, not just by our church, but multiple churches in the United States, around the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's still the most powerful message out there that every single person needs to hear. And what I want us to be reminded of this morning is the fact that we have a message for people. It's a message that God loves them, God died for them, and God gives eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. I want you to look again at Peter's message here, his sermon, as he preaches on the day of Pentecost, and many have been drawn to it, some out of curiosity, and you know what? I know there's that old saying, curiosity killed the cat, but this is a good curiosity where the people are hearing this, they're hearing all these people speak. They're being drawn to it. Sometimes people are drawn just by curiosity. They just want to see, you know, what's this all about, you know? And God uses that to work in their hearts. And God used it on this day. In verse 22, as he begins to talk about Christ, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." So he makes certain they understand who he's talking about. Everybody knows Jesus of Nazareth. Several days before, 50 days to be exact, Jesus was crucified. Everybody knew that. Now, not everybody maybe showed up to the cross to see him hanging there, but everybody in Jerusalem, everybody around, they heard about the crucifixion. They heard about Jesus Christ, because there wasn't a single person that didn't know about Jesus Christ during his 3.5-year ministry. They knew. The Pharisees knew who he was. The religious rulers knew he were. Various people knew who he was because there were lives that were touched and changed by Jesus Christ in those 3.5 years that he ministered to people. You think about several that were possessed with demons. The demons were cast out. Lives were changed. You think about people that were the outcasts of society. I think about the woman that was brought to Jesus by the by the religious rulers, cast at his feet, and said the law says she must die because she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus just stooping down and writing in the sand, and we have no idea what he was writing. I kind of wonder if he was writing the names of some men that were in that group. Yet he stands up and says, "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone." And then he stoops back down, starts writing again, just lets the word of God, because St. Jesus is the living word. When he speaks, man, there's conviction. There is conviction. I know a long time ago there was a commercial for E.F. Hutton that said, you know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. When Jesus Christ speaks, there's power. There's power and conviction. And sometimes people will turn away from Christ because of the conviction in their heart. But on that day, with this unnamed woman being cast at Jesus' feet, being condemned by those around her and those that brought her to Jesus, when Jesus stooped down the second time and started writing in the sand, the Bible records that all her accusers left. There wasn't one left. They all were pricked in their hearts, guilty of their own sin. And when Jesus looked up again, her accusers were gone. It was just her. And he asked, "Where are thine accusers?" She says, "There's none. They're gone." "There's no one here to condemn you?" "No, Lord, they're all gone." And she hears those wonderful, sweet words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace and sin no more." Just the power of God's word. It brings comfort. Her life was touched by someone who loves her more than people that will mistreat her, because God never mistreats anybody. This is the message, and this is the one that Peter speaks about. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that calmed the storm on the sea for the disciples, not once but twice. The man that would feed 5,000, 4,000 with just a few fish and a couple loaves of bread, have them just sit down and bless it, give to his disciples, and everybody ate. I mean, 4,000 men, 5,000 men, besides the women that were there. And yet he would have the disciples go and take up the fragments, take up the leftovers, and have 7 baskets, 12 baskets left over. Lives just being changed. Fathers receiving joy in their heart again because of their child being raised from the dead. Remember Jairus? who came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to come because his daughter was sick and was nigh unto death. And Jesus was going with Jairus. And there was an unnamed woman that came behind Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, because she said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Because she had wasted all her money on every physician she could go to, and she was not made any better, but made worse. But she had faith, if I can just touch the garment of the great physician, I'll be made whole. And she did. And the Bible says that she was made whole that very instant. And Jesus turned and said, who touched me? And his own disciples kind of, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowds. They're all thronging you. They're all pressing upon you. And he said, no, I perceive power has gone out of me. And she came trembling and fell down and said, it's I. And he says, because of your faith, you've been made whole. But while he's speaking to her, some people came from Jairus' house and said, trouble the master no more. Don't trouble Jesus anymore because your daughter's dead. In essence, they were saying, it's over. There's nothing he can do. He could only do something when she was alive. And Jesus immediately turned to Jairus and said, believe only. Believe only. Don't doubt. Don't allow doubt to creep into your heart. Don't allow fear to grip you. And Jairus believed, and he walked on with Jesus to his house, and Jesus went up and said, oh, I forget where it's located, but I believe he said, What is it? Say it again. I still can't hear you. Luke 8. Turn to Luke 8. I apologize. Some of the references escaped me, but look at Luke chapter 8. Because I want us to hear the words of Christ and be reminded the words of Christ are powerful. So powerful they can raise someone from the dead. Think about this before I read it. Think about what we're told in Scripture, that when the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ, there'll be a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air. Think about the day that Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He had been dead for 4 days. Mary even testifies, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, roll the tomb away, roll the stone away. Because he says, I am the resurrection. He says, I am the giver of life. And that stone was rolled away, and all Jesus said, you look at Scripture, he just says, Lazarus, come forth. Understand, he had to say his name, because if he just said, come forth, everybody would have came forth out of the tombs. Because that's how powerful his word is. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. In Luke chapter 8, oh, let me find the spot here. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I just want to say that when people say it's over, it's not over till God says it's over. God's in control. Someone may tell you in your life something's over. It's not over until God says it's over. We've got to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what our country says. God's sovereign and God's in control. And we've got to remind ourselves that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose word is so powerful, he has to say somebody's name so that everybody doesn't rise up out of the grave. But one day, all of God's people will rise, and we will meet our Savior face to face in the air. I'm looking forward to that. I know that you are as well, but I'm glad that we can experience the power of God in our life right now. There's not a single person who cannot experience the power of God in their life if they will turn by faith, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his finished work. They can receive the same power in their life to help them overcome addictions, to help break the chains of bondage of sin in their life, and to give them that new life, a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, when you look at Luke chapter 8, getting back to Jairus, a father who's desperately seeking the welfare of his child, seeking Jesus to come. And Jesus in verse 50, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. I am glad that when Jesus comes into a life, he can make that life completely whole. He changes that life because Jesus is the giver of life. Read on if you would. In verse 51, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Jesus said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You know, I always find it interesting that when you read in Scripture and Jesus does something miraculous, he always, like with Jairus and the mother, you know, don't tell anybody what was done. Don't tell anybody what I did. How can you not tell people what Jesus has done for you? You think about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus and wanted to be healed of their leprosy. And Jesus told them, go and show yourself to the priests. Go show yourself. And as they turned and went, the leprosy departed from them. But one turned around, came back and worshiped Jesus because of what he'd done. And that one was a Samaritan. Not a Jew, but a Samaritan. Someone that was basically an outcast, someone who was shunned by the Jews, just letting us know that there's nobody that's shunned by God. Jesus receives all that will come to him by faith. But just throughout the Gospels, you'll see where Jesus will tell people, you know, don't tell anybody, and yet they'll turn and they go tell people. Because again, how can you not be excited about what God does in your life? How can you not be excited about the prayers that are answered and the victories that God gives in you? Because it should stir in excitement, not only that I'm saved on my way to heaven, my sins have been paid for, covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, but now he's given me the power to become the sons of God. That, you know what, I can cry out, Abba, Father, and he hears me because I'm one of his. So you think about just what Peter, when Peter says in verse 22 on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches this message and says, Jesus of Nazareth, there's not a single person in that crowd that doesn't know who he's talking about. And those that their lives have been changed by the power of Christ. Again, when you think about just who Jesus is, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I just want to remind us and those that may be watching or listening that Jesus Christ was the only one approved by God to be the Savior of the world. Many would come in His name. Many would try to say, hey, I'm here to save the world. I've got the answer. But only Jesus Christ proved it by miracles and wonders. Look at John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. I mean, this is the God that we serve. This is the one that when He appears, we will say, this is Him. This is the one that we've spoken about, Jesus Christ. But there are those that do need to hear even now, while we still have that opportunity to point to Christ and say, this is Him. This is the one that has all the answers. This is the one that can help you. This is the one that can change your life around. This is the one that can give you victory with whatever you're struggling with. And so many people need deliverance and need that peace that passes all understanding. In John chapter 3, there was a religious man that came to Jesus by night. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus, being one of the rulers, he came by night. He didn't want anyone to see him. And I'm glad that Jesus didn't turn him away. I'm glad that Jesus received him in. And when Nicodemus addresses Jesus, calls him Rabbi, calls him a master, he's a teacher, he even says, you know, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, because the things you do, no one can do except God be with him. And verse 3, Jesus completely cuts to the chase. No beating around the bush. Just simply says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cuts right to the chase with Nicodemus, because he was someone who lived in religion. He based his life upon the teachings the teachings and the traditions that were taught by their fathers, the religious fathers. But again, when you look at even his own testimony, he says of Jesus that he was from God because of the miracles that he does. You know what? You can't deny the miracles. You can't deny what God does in your life and in somebody else's life. When Peter and John go up to the temple at the time of prayer, and there's a lame man there laid at the beautiful gate, there outside the temple and begging for alms, and not kind of embarrassed and ashamed, not looking at Peter, and he's got his cup out and he's begging for help, and Peter says, look on us. So we know that he's not looking initially. And when that man looks at Peter, Peter tells him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Sometimes we may think, well, I don't have what this person physically needs. And God does want us to help people at different times with physical needs. But more importantly, while we're helping with physical needs, help with the spiritual need as well. As Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but I do have something that will change your life, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you read that account, Peter takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and the man that never had walked a day in his life is standing there, walking, leaping, praising God because of the power of Jesus Christ. Even through his people, Jesus does miracles and wonders. But as Peter is preaching on this day in Acts chapter 2, those people can think back in their minds the things that they've seen Jesus do, the lives that have been touched and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 38 and 39, the Bible says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. This is Jesus. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. It left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I'm just saying that we still serve the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't allow yourself to believe that miracles only happened in the Bible. This morning, you are a miracle. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, your life has been changed by the power of Christ, you're a miracle. If there are things in your life you've been delivered from, sin that God's given you victory, chains that have been broken, whether smoking, drinking, drugs, immorality, whatever it is that may have been a part of your life before Jesus Christ came into your life, He's given you victory over those things, and we can praise Him for it. But even that, there's times where you've been sick, and maybe you have prayed. Maybe you can testify the fact that you have prayed and God healed you. And I know there's times where God doesn't. And at those times, the devil wants to try to get in there and try to get us to doubt the power of God and say, well, God didn't heal you. God didn't answer this prayer. So God's not a miracle working God. But we're reminded by Paul that sometimes God leaves what he calls a thorn in the flesh to keep us close to him. I know of someone who diagnosed with cancer, a type of cancer, has gone through the treatment for a few years, and all throughout it, he had a testimony that the nurses and doctors would always talk about, just his attitude towards it. It's not whether or not God has the power to heal or not. What does God want to accomplish in my life through this? And it's always to glorify Him. It's always to lift up Jesus Christ. When you look at Scripture and you think about when He says Jesus of Nazareth, when that name is mentioned, what comes to your mind that God's done in your life? Because it is all about Jesus Christ, the only one that's approved of God to be the Savior of the world, the only one that God approved of by miracles, wonders, and signs. When you look back at Acts chapter 2, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Just the miracles and the signs that Jesus did, proving that he was God in the flesh, proving that he has all power, proving there's nothing that he cannot do in the life of a person, whether it's healing them from a disease, whether it's breaking the chains of bondage, whether it's raising them from the dead, whether rebuking a sickness. Jesus Christ is the great physician. But I want you to notice what is said in verse number 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan from the beginning that he would lay down his life for every single person. It was God's plan from the beginning that it would be Jesus Christ that is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one that comes into our life, the one that makes us whole, the one that breaks those chains of bondage, because he was God's sacrifice. But I want you to listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Again, as I said before, God's in control. God orchestrates everything in life. Whether we realize or not, God even orchestrates things in our own life, guiding the steps of a good man. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't that because the Jews rejected their Messiah that God had to come up with a different plan. Before the world Before God created anything and spoke anything into existence, God already had a plan. Now, sometimes we wonder, you know, well, why is this happening? Why did that happen? Why did Adam and Eve sin against God? Why did God create Adam and Eve if he knew they were going to sin? To show them grace? To show them love? Why does he allow people to be born into this world? To show his grace and his love. So that we and anyone can come to know Christ as our Savior and have the wonderful gift of eternal life. But Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, because he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, reminding us of the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God. In John chapter 18 and verse 2, reminds us Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew where Jesus would resort. After that upper room, they would go into the Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And we know that Judas comes and he kisses Jesus on the cheek, the sign of betrayal, and Jesus even acknowledges it and says, and calls him friend, and says, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? And yet Jesus was even showing grace at that time. In Romans 5, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I mean, the fact is that God was willing to die for sinners. Remember Jesus, you go back and you read, and Jesus would often sit and have a meal with publicans and sinners, those that were rejected by the religious people, those that were outcasts, those that people looked down upon. And there were those that were even mocking and even criticizing, saying, he eateth with sinners. And Jesus said with his own words, he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. There's not a single person that does not know what's wrong in their life. There's not a single person that does not, I believe, want to be delivered from it. They want help. They're trapped. Yet Jesus Christ is the very one that came. Because there's not a single person he doesn't love. Because it couldn't be a human to die for the sins of the world. Because as humans go, we love some people more than others, and we'll do for some more than others, and some people we wouldn't even think about doing anything for. That's the human race. That's how people are. But with Jesus Christ, there wasn't a single person he would not take time for. Again, I mean, I mentioned Nicodemus. I mentioned the unnamed woman cast at his feet. I mean, just he would spend time with people, even going out of his way to Jacob's well in that town of Samaria, because he was tired, he was thirsty, but he had a greater reason for being there, and that was for another unnamed woman that needed her life to be changed. She was trying everything that the world said to do to make her life complete and to make herself happy, but when she came to the well to draw that water and Jesus asked for a drink of water, she says, wait a minute, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, the Jews have no dealings with us, and you're asking me for a drink of water? And with his love, he just said to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him of living water. And you know the account. And by the time Jesus gets done, man, she drops a pitcher, runs into town and says, is not this the one we've been waiting for? Is not the one, this is the one that's been talked about? Come and see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything about your past. He knows everything about your present, everything about your future. And he still loves you. Because there are people that once they find out things about you, like people just in my own lifetime, I got people that I don't want nothing to do with him. Not Jesus. Jesus already knows everything. He knows the failures we're going to have tomorrow. And yet he still walks with us and talks with us and says, follow me, follow me. We serve an amazing God. We serve a tremendous Savior. He was crucified for you and for me. Not for crimes he committed, but for our sins. Because of the love he has for us. And because of the love that took him to the cross. No one took his life. But praise the Lord, he was crucified. But I want you to look at John chapter 2 and verse 18. He was crucified, but he arose again. In John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is what the world needs. This is what our society, our community needs. This is what our families need. They need Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. He's the healer. He's the one that can turn a life right side up. He's the one that can make a life complete. Because there are people that want peace and they're struggling with that. There are people that feel incomplete. They have a void in their life. I remember living with a void in my life. Though I grew up going to church as a little boy, but when I became a teenager and was given the choice, I turned my back on God, went into the world, and lived my life trying to fill this void that I had with everything that life could offer as a teenager. And yet when I came to that night, and somebody out of the love of their heart for me said, if you do not receive Christ, you're going to hell. And God used those words. I knew there was heaven and hell, but the problem is I knew it. I didn't know it. I didn't know it in my heart what it meant. And I remember on that night just my life changing. I wish I could say from that moment till now there's never been another problem in my life. There's not been another struggle. I've not gotten mad. I've not gotten angry. No, unfortunately, I have to say by the grace of God, I'm where I'm at because of God's grace, because of his forgiveness, because of his love. And that's what the world needs. They need the only one that can truly change that life and help. And I want us this morning to just be reminded that's who's in our life. The one true living God, Jesus Christ. That's the one that we should be relying upon. That's the one we should be crying out to. That's the one that we should be following. But in John chapter 2, the fact that we have a risen Savior. John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You know, they wanted another sign. Jesus was already doing miracles. He was already healing people. He'd already raised some from the dead. And yet they still wanted a sign to prove that he was God, that he was who he said he was. And Jesus gave them the ultimate sign, destroy this temple. But again, they were thinking in their carnal minds, the temple that they were standing in, looking at, that it took 40 years to build, and they ridicule Jesus and say, 40 years this temple was in building, and in 3 days will you raise it up? Well, he was talking about the temple of the body that he was inhabiting. That body that would be spat upon, the body that would go through the crucifixion and go through the torture that it would go through, and in 3 days he would raise it up because he is the giver of life. I want you, again, look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 24. I'm going to try to hurry up here. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Again, this is part of Peter's sermon that he's preaching. He's given to the people. He says in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Obviously, Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell right now. Look at verse 25 through 27. He mentions David, the fact that in the book of Psalms, David spoke about this. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles very quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 4 through 8. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. I mean, just as we think about the fact that Jesus arose from the grave, so God rose him up by his power. According to Scripture, he arose from the grave, but also according to eyewitnesses, and not just eyewitnesses that are recorded in Scripture, but we could say eyewitness. You being an eyewitness of Christ, being alive because your life has been changed by the power of Christ. And he continues to do great and mighty things in your life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 through 8, as Paul writes to the believers there at Corinth, he reminds them that he was buried, speaking of Jesus, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, as Paul writes that. Now, I have not, and you have not physically seen Christ, but we have seen the power of Christ in our life. You hear God as he speaks to you through his word, by his spirit. We know that Christ lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives because he lives within my heart. My life has been changed in a great and powerful way. Now, the last place I want you to look at is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Because not only was he crucified, not only did he rise again, but he is exalted. And we need to continue to exalt him in our life. John the Baptist said when his disciples came to him and said, the one that you baptized back at the Jordan River, he's baptizing more than you. And John testified, I told you, I'm not the one, I'm not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus Christ must continue to be exalted, not only in our church, but in our lives as well, so that others even have a reason to ask of the hope that lies within us. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 11 through 14. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again, Jesus Christ being the Lamb, being God's sacrifice, being the only way of salvation. I know many have asked, some have asked myself, you know, why are there so many different religions and denominations? Why are there so many different Bibles? Because that's confusion. The devil, the adversary, wants people to be confused about the truth. But Jesus Christ clearly said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one way of salvation. And there's only one that can transform our life and to help us to have victory over things in our life. And there's only one that can fill the void in people's lives. You have experienced it. I have experienced it. And we will continue to experience the power of God in our life. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 that we really have to remember Because life is tough. Things happen. The devil's always working. Remember, Peter said that he was a roaring lion. The devil was a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He was simply re-saying what Jesus had said when Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Those that will reject Jesus Christ, reject the truth, it's foolishness to them. But he goes on to say, "But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Jesus Christ is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's love was manifested at the cross through Jesus Christ. Our life has been changed by the power of Christ. And so many, if you have that testimony this morning that your life has been changed by the power of God, you have a wonderful testimony and something to praise God about. But there are others that need to hear as well. You and I are here for such a time as this. That's what Esther was told by her cousin Mordecai. You are here for such a time as this. God had something for her to do. God has something for us to do. I believe with all my heart, time is short. The trumpet of God will sound soon. When, I'm not going to tell you. I have no idea when. It could be 5, 10, 15 more years. But as God's people, we should be expecting the return of Christ, and we should be allowing Christ to continue to work in our life and use us to reach others for Christ as well. But we have to allow ourselves. We have to believe that, you know what? We are on the winning side. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the only one that everybody can have hope in. He's the only one. He is, as our sign says out there, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to everything everybody needs. Jesus Christ. I may not have much, you may not have much, like Peter. Silver and gold have I none. I wish I had more. But at least I've got one thing that will make a difference, and that's Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand if you would. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for